Thank you so much for these folks who lead us in worship so faithfully every week. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for our time of worship. It's so good to be in this place as a church family, to encourage one another, to lift our voices in unison to you, Lord. We confess that you're worthy of all the praise we can give you and even more. And God, it's so refreshing to have this time to be encouraged and now to study your word. We pray that your word would speak to our hearts and that we would be receptive to what it is you would have us to understand today. We pray, Father, for the strong conviction of your Holy Spirit. And God, we submit ourselves to how you speak to us even now. And Lord, we thank you that you're always speaking by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What really matters in life? I mean, at the end of your life, is it going to matter what title you had at your job? Is it really going to matter how much money you made and accumulated? At the end of your life, when all is said and done, is it going to matter how good your golf score was, or how nice your yard looked and how well you kept it, or how nice your house was? At the end of your life, is any of that stuff really going to matter? It's amazing how we get so distracted in life that we will devote the bulk of our time, our energy, and our resources to things that in the end, when it's all said and done, when we draw our last breath, none of it is really going to matter. This morning, we're going to begin a study. I invite you to turn there to 2 Timothy. We're going to look at 2 Timothy and learn today and through these next several weeks what it means to live your life in a way that leaves a legacy. Legacy is the title of our series. Now, let me give you a little bit of background that's important. If we're going to understand what is happening in these verses, we need to understand the context. So, 2 Timothy, we think of as a book, a part of the Bible. It's a letter. It's a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. He wrote a letter to a guy named Timothy. Timothy was his protege. He was someone that was being mentored by Paul. He thought a lot of Timothy. Timothy was a pastor in a city called Ephesus, another ancient city. That's where Timothy pastored. Paul, as he's penning this letter, he's in a Roman prison. He is expecting to be executed. So life's not real good for Paul. Paul is reaching the end. Life is coming to a close, and he writes a letter to Timothy, this young protege, to try to inspire Timothy to live his life, his calling out as he should, and also for Timothy to come and visit him before winter sets in. So again, Paul's in this cold, dreary, damp dungeon. Things are looking really bleak. Life's coming to an end, and he wants Timothy to come make a visit so he can see Timothy face to face. He wants Timothy, we'll read about later, to bring his books and his parchments and his coat to stay warm during that approaching winter. So life's coming to an end, and now as he writes to Timothy, he's also writing to us, and he's writing about what really matters. Because as life comes to an end, as you realize you only have so much longer to live, you start to gain some clarity about things, don't you? You think about what's really important. What is it that's going to be left behind when you are gone? You start to think about your legacy. And I believe today that as we study through the book of 2 Timothy, we can learn some things from what Paul writes about things that should matter for us. Now, there are a couple of reasons for that. One, because Paul is sober-minded. He's thinking about his execution. So whatever he's writing is very important. These are his last words to Timothy, unless Timothy were to make it to him. So he's thinking, you know, what really matters? What do I need to say to Timothy? So he's very sober-minded. Secondly, I think we can learn from Paul, because not only is he approaching the end and he's writing about what really matters, but a second factor is he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he's pinning down the inerrant word of God. This is God's word, not only to Timothy, but it's God's word for us, because the word of God is everlasting. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. And as we read the Bible today, it's God speaking to us about our own legacy. And Paul writes with that kind of authority. Look at verse 1 in 2 Timothy chapter 1. He lists out his authority here. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, for the sake of the promise of life in Christ Jesus. So I think today, when we have an apostle speaking, who's led of the Holy Spirit, who's sober-minded about the end of his life, there's something we need to learn. It's important for us to think about now what we're going to be thinking about at the end of our lives. Because when you realize what will matter in the future, you know how to live in the present. So for a lot of us, we're just kind of going through life. I mean, life's busy, it's chaotic, you're doing your thing, you're working your job, you're going to school, you're doing whatever you do, and you get busy doing that stuff, and you're not thinking about one day life's going to be over. One day life is all coming to an end. So if we can think now, what are we going to be thinking about at the end of our lives? When we're lying on our deathbed, what are the thoughts that are going to come to mind? What are we going to be proud of that we actually accomplished in life? What's really going to be a legacy that we leave behind? If we can fast forward in our minds to that moment and think about that legacy, it'll change how we live in the present. So Paul starts out in verses 1 through 12 telling us about the important legacy we need to leave behind of sharing the gospel, how we need to point people to Christ in our legacy, that our legacy needs to be at the end of our days, we can look back and say, you know what, I may not have accomplished this, that, and the other, but one thing I did do, I led people to faith in Christ. I shared the gospel. Lives were changed for eternity because of how I lived my life. So let's look at that, verses 1 through 12, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by God's will, for the sake of the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly loved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. Remembering your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I recall your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm convinced is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and sound judgment. So don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Instead, share in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. This has now been made evident through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel I was appointed a herald, an apostle, a teacher, and that is why I suffer these things. But I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to guard that has been entrusted to me until that day. So as we try to break down what Paul is saying here, and we think about our legacy of sharing Christ, I believe we can start with this first point if you're taking notes. Number one, we have a responsibility to share the gospel with those who follow us. Now, I want to remind us of some frightening statistics. We talked about these statistics just over a year ago. It comes from a report from a group called Barna Research. Now, Barna is like the Gallup research of the Christian world. They're the most noted, authoritative research group probably that studies religion and Christianity. So about a year ago, they released some findings that were quite startling and revealed to us that we're facing a real danger of a generation not knowing and embracing our faith. So in 2018, Barna released the frightening findings about teenagers today. They're part of what's called Generation Z. You've heard of Generation X. A lot of you are in my category, Generation X. A lot of you are millennials. Some of you are baby boomers and busters and builders and all the different names they give. Current generation, those born between 1999 and 2015, all the young bucks in the room, those are Generation Z. So this study revealed that 35% of teenagers, Generation Z teenagers, 35% consider themselves to either be atheist, agnostic, or not affiliated with any religion at all. This means that compared to millennials, there are twice as many teenagers today as there were maybe 10 years ago who claim to be atheist, agnostic, or unaffiliated with any religion. It has doubled. That is staggering. That should just shake us to the core of who we are, because this is a generation that's grown up in a post-Christian, post-modern type environment, and it's created the least Christian generation in all of American history. I mean, it's a startling revelation in the study. But it's been said well, Christianity is always one generation away from extinction. I believe we're seeing that today. And what we have to do is awaken to that danger we face, that we very well may be the generation of adults who brings to pass what will be essentially the collapse of Christianity in America. So if there's ever a legacy we need to wake up to, a legacy we need to leave behind, is sharing our faith, because our nation is turning away from God in great droves. People are not coming to faith in Christ. 35% of teenagers today are saying, I don't even believe in God, no less go to church, hear about Jesus, study the Bible, any of that. We have a generation today that is turning away from the gospel. Now, there are a lot of reasons for this. It's the inevitable result of people who, sadly, like many of us and many we see in our world today, who treat their faith and their church as something they need to take from instead of give to, what they can get rather than what they can share. And it's also the consequence of the kind of lives that many of us are living today. We're so busy chasing after all these different things, building the wrong kind of legacy. We're living based on the wrong kind of values, and the end result of that, and not sharing the gospel and living out Christ in our lives, in the community, and in front of lost people, is that people are not receiving our Savior. We're raising up a generation in our world today that does not know the Lord. Now, it's a head scratcher. There's some reasons I just shared, but you can't help but step back and wonder, how is it even possible? When, in light of the fact that God has saved us, I mean, we were sinners headed for a godless hell. We're going to spend eternity separated from God in this terrible torment and suffering. And God plucked us out of that through Jesus Christ. And because we've been saved, we've been born again, you would think we want everyone to know what God has done for us. It's amazing, the miracle of salvation that's come in Christ. Not to mention how God's blessed us and provided for us and all he's done for us, and the commission God's given to us to reach our community and our world with the gospel. How is it we don't gain ground for Christ? How is it that we're not expanding God's kingdom when in 2019 we are the most resourced generation of Christians ever? We have so much in the way of resources and technology to reach this world for Christ, yet we're losing ground. We have everything we need to lead people to new life in Christ except one thing, the motivation to do so. So we need to change that. So Paul starts unpacking this for Timothy. And Paul turns to his own legacy of faith to help Timothy see how we have a responsibility to pass our faith from one generation to another, one person to another. So let's look at that. Paul, he speaks here in verse 3, and we see how he details for Timothy what led to his own salvation. He says, I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. Now, how did Paul come to faith in Christ? Now, most of us would say, well, the road to Damascus. He had this dramatic encounter with Jesus Christ. And that's true, right? He was transformed. He had this just amazing experience with Christ that transformed his life. But Paul's also pointing out and recognizing that his faith is built on his Jewish faith that was instilled in him from childhood. He looks not only at that road to Damascus experience, but the foundation of faith that was laid in faith in God going all the way back through his ancestors. Now, Paul brought this out on other occasions too. Acts chapter 22, verse 3. It says, I am a Jew, Paul speaking, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the law of our ancestors. I was zealous for God, just as all of you are today. So Paul's saying, look, I'm just like the Jewish folks of that day. I've been raised in this. I understand the law. I built that foundation, and it all leads to knowing Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 24, verse 14. But I admit this to you. I worship the God of my ancestors, just like all of you, he says, according to the way. So he's telling the Jewish people, I worship the God of my ancestors, but I do it through the lens of Jesus Christ, the way, Christianity, as it's described here in this passage, which they call a sect, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and written in the prophets. So Paul recognized this generational aspect of sharing the gospel. It's been handed down through the generations, and it landed in his heart, and he has a responsibility to pass it to the next generation. He's saying, Timothy, the same thing is true in your life. Notice what he says there in verse 5. He shifts to Timothy's story. He says, I recall your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois, and your mother Eunice, and now I'm convinced Timothy, it also lives in you. Now, if you go back and read Acts chapter 13 and 14, it's likely that the Apostle Paul was instrumental in leading Lois and Eunice to Christ. So Timothy's mother and grandmother were probably led to Christ by Paul. So they took the gospel they received from Paul, who had received it as passed down through his ancestors, his encounter with Christ, to Lois, to Eunice, and now they passed it on to Timothy. And Paul says, Timothy, now it's time for you to pass your faith to other people. We have a responsibility to tell people about Jesus Christ. And we have to embrace this calling we have to pass the gospel to others, the gospel that's been passed to us. And we think about in our own church dynamics. We have two different worship styles, mostly divided by two different generations. But we're still one church that needs to share faith together. We have responsibility back and forth. And more so, we have a responsibility not just in our discipleship relationship, but our relationship with the world to pass our faith on to those who do not believe. We have responsibilities. It was passed to us. We need to pass it to other people. Listen to this statement. Every generation in church must decide if they will gain or lose with the gospel in their care. We have to make a choice. Now, it's not a once-in-this-moment declaration. We just say, we're either going to lose it or we're going to gain with the gospel. But day by day, decision by decision, behavior by behavior, so often we're making the decision, no, God, we're going to lose in our generation. We're going to back up from sharing the gospel. We're not going to do what you've called us to do. And there are people out there who need to be told about Jesus Christ. They're in your family, they're in your school, they're in your workplace, people you need to disciple in this church. And at the end of your life, I'm telling you, what's going to really matter is who you led to Christ. That's what's going to matter. When you're lying on your deathbed, when you're drawing your final breath, you're going to look back over the course of your life and probably have come to mind, God plant this in right now in their brains, you're going to have come to mind the preacher on a Sunday morning telling you what really matters is sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's going to matter. It's the legacy we're called to leave. And you can't begin to imagine the difference you will make as you share the gospel. The lives that are going to be changed. I'll tell you a few stories. 1854, there's a guy named Edward Kimball, just a guy, teaching Sunday school in a church. He's got a young man who's been attending his church, a 17-year-old teenager, probably just aggravating kid. He didn't seem to have much interest in the gospel, didn't pay a lot of attention in the Sunday school lesson, but Kimball had a heart for the 17-year-old boy, so he prayed for him. He taught the boy. He put up with the obnoxious behavior of this kid cutting up. And one day, Kimball goes to a shoe store where the 17-year-old boy is a shoe clerk. And he walks into that shoe store, and he talks to that young man, that 17-year-old, and he shares the gospel with him. And in that moment, that young man accepts Christ. That young man, his name is Dwight L. Moody. Many of you have heard that name before, Moody Bible Institute. Dwight L. Moody, it's estimated that he preached to 100 million people and led in excess of 1 million people to faith in Jesus Christ. Rewind the clock. Kimball, ordinary guy, teaching a youth Sunday school class. You're talking about a tough calling. I mean, that's a tough gig, right? Some of you teach in that department. And he's just thinking, I'm just doing this little bit. What does it matter if I take time and go to the shoe store and talk to little Dwight and tell him about the gospel? But he did it. He obeyed God. He left a legacy, and that legacy led to millions of people hearing the gospel. 1934, a group of men in Charlotte, North Carolina, started meeting together to pray for the lost people of Charlotte. Just a group of businessmen. They formed a little small group, probably just a handful of them, and they gather weekly to pray. And through their prayer time together and praying for the lost, they felt compelled to have an evangelistic crusade in Charlotte, North Carolina. They called in an evangelist, a guy by the name of Mordecai Ham. He comes in, he preaches the gospel, and the audience that night is a young man named Billy Graham who gave his life to Christ. And it all backs up to a group of men who were just praying that lost people will be saved. It doesn't have to be a dramatic story. I think about in my life, late February 1992, I'm waiting outside a church, Green Acres Baptist Church in Warner Robins, Georgia. It's a cold night. I'm waiting for my mom to pick me up. I'm out there shivering. I'm one of the last ones there. A husband and wife who are volunteers that showed up on Wednesday night and just cared about kids. They said, hey, you want to wait in our car while you wait for your mom to pick you up? Got in the car, waited there with them. They invited me on March 3rd, 1992 to a Christian concert where I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I don't even know their names. I couldn't find them today. They have no idea that I got saved probably and my life was changed and I became a pastor. And you have your story. Whatever it is, whoever it was a pastor, it's an evangelist, it's a mom, it's a grandma, it's a friend. Someone told you the story of Jesus Christ and your life was changed. So Paul's telling Timothy, you need to take hold of that calling you have to reach the lost. Now, Timothy had genuine faith. Paul speaks there, you notice, of his sincere faith. The word in the original language essentially means unhypocritical. That's the idea of what's said there. So he has this very genuine faith. It was real. It's kind of like, I'm not going to call his name, but last hour we found a car running out in the parking lot. A deacon, seated in the balcony somewhere, left his car running when he got out, went on to Sunday school, and they had to go find him, run the tags, find the guy that owned it, unlock the car, left it running. Not what you want to do. Timothy was like, that was faith. The engine was running. It just wasn't going anywhere. He had sincere faith. He was fired up for God in his heart, but he wasn't living it out in his evangelistic fervor. He had a heart for God, but it needed to lead to the heart of God. He had to go after people who were far from God. So in verse 6, Paul says, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, Timothy was gifted to preach, to teach. According to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, he was called to do the work of the evangelist, to fulfill his ministry. He needed to rekindle that part of his faith. And often that's what we need. We just need to rekindle some things. Today, you're here, you're attending church because you love God. You're sincere, you're genuine, you're not hypocritical. You're here because you love God, you want to grow close to Him, you want to worship Him, and all of that. That's why we gather on a Sunday morning, not because we had nothing else we could have done. We're here because we're genuine and sincere. Sometimes we just have to rekindle that fire. Some of you like the warmer weather that's happened lately. I want to be cold again. I want to have a fire going. I have a big stack of wood. I need to burn it all up. That's my goal, is to burn the entire stack of firewood this season. But if you have a fire, you know what you have to do. You have to keep stoking it, right? You have to take a little poker, and you have to go there and poke that fire, and it's a lot of fun because the sparks fly, and the flames just flame up, and it's so wonderful to have that fire, and I just love playing with it. I like to play with fire. Something's wrong with me. But you understand what that can be like, and that's how it is with our faith. Sometimes we just have to stoke the fire. And I believe that's what God's Word's doing to us today. It's reminding us, you know, there are more important things than the things we're living for. We do need to live for something bigger than just what we're doing for entertainment and chasing after another dollar and all of that. There's something bigger. We want to make a difference in this world. We want to look back at the end and look back and see that we made a difference. We left a legacy. We had an impact on the lives of other people. So the Word of God is rekindling that in our hearts today. So we need to get motivated and inspired and once again get burdened about telling people about Jesus, because the gospel needs to go from one generation to the next, one person to the next. We have a responsibility to share the gospel. Now, second, to do that, we have to rid ourselves of excuses. We've got to rid ourselves of excuses because there's so many excuses we make about sharing the gospel, why we can't do it. I'm assuming from the text that Timothy must have had that same behavior. So Paul deals with two of the main excuses that Timothy must have been making, two excuses that most of us make about sharing the gospel. Number one is fear, because it can be really hard to speak to someone about their relationship with God. What do they tell us? Don't talk to someone about politics, and what's the other one? Religion, right? You don't talk to people about religion. We've been trained to think that. It can be really hard to broach that subject, really hard maybe to talk to a stranger. Some of you are extroverts. Strangers to you are friends you haven't met yet, right? You just think everybody's your buddy. Everybody wants to talk. You just love to talk. You go on vacation. My idea of a vacation is seclusion. Your idea of a vacation, a cruise with a big table full of strangers. You eat supper with them every single night. That just, you're pumped about that. That makes me tired, okay? So introverts like me, we like people, but sometimes we just need a break. Other times we might be nervous. It might be hard if you're like me to just go up to someone and start talking about something as serious as the gospel. I've told you before that for me to even get up and preach, I'm always nervous. Like the first time I've ever preached, every single time. Some of you can relate to that. The idea of getting in front of people terrifies you. Matter of fact, I pray a prayer every time I preach. I've done so for like 20 years. I pray a prayer like this. Father, I love you. And you love me. You love these people, and these people love you. Perfect love casts out all fear. God, this is not an audience to be feared, but a family to be loved. So God, love these people through me. Pray that prayer every single Sunday. Every Sunday before I get to preach, that prayer is going through my mind. I tell you that because perhaps we need to pray a prayer like that when it comes to sharing the gospel. How about this? God, as we walk out from this room today and we're going to lunch and we go to work tomorrow and we're going to play golf and we're going to shop and we're going to do whatever we do in life, that we pray like this as we go out into the world. God, you love these people. These people do not know your love. These people need your love and they need to love you. God, these are not people to be feared, but people to be loved. God, love these people through me. I think if we prayed like that, it would change how we interact with people. When we go to the store and we're standing in line and we're seeing a bunch of people ahead of us, and especially that really obnoxious guy that's got 11 items in the 10 item or less line, instead of getting mad about the person that's clogging up the line, the people that are crowding the mall, whatever it is, now we can start thinking, God, these are all people that need the gospel. These are people I need to tell about Jesus Christ. And we change our mindset and we realize these are people that God loves. They're not people I need to fear. These are people I need to love. I need to show the love of Jesus Christ. And when you go out into the world and you interact with lost people in your classroom, in your workplace, or whatever, when you interact with someone and God prompts your heart to share the story of how you came to Christ, think about these words from Paul, verse 7. As you think about your knees wobbling and you're scared, he says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and sound judgment. You know, when it comes to sharing our faith, any apprehension we have, any fear we have, that's not from God. When you go to talk with someone and you think, well, maybe God's stirring my heart, I need to share the gospel, and you think, well, let me pray about this, and they're talking to you and you're praying, God, should I share the gospel? You don't even need to pray that prayer. The answer to that is always yes. You always are called to share the gospel. There's never a time when you feel God maybe stirring your heart to share the gospel and you pray and you say, God, are you telling me to share the gospel? It doesn't seem like you are. Whew, man, God, free of that one. That never happens. God's always prompting your heart. He gives you a spirit of power, not a spirit of fear. God's given you this power and it's already infused in you with the ability to be bold in your witness for Christ. As a matter of fact, that word power is a word from which we get our English word dynamite. God's given you power so the story of the gospel can explode from your life, not be bottled up on the inside, hiding away in fear. And you may struggle in your own strength. You may have a hard time broaching that subject, starting that conversation, being bold enough to tell people about Christ. But what does Philippians 4:13 tell us? We can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. God certainly is giving you the strength and the power to share the gospel. So often we fail to share the gospel because we're fearful. Number two, because of shame. We worry about our reputation. What are people going to think of us? Tell a funny story of my son for a moment. He'll be mad at me at lunch, but he was at TJ Maxx, and you know how TJ Maxx is. I've joked before, it's a yard sale of new stuff. You like it, you better buy it. It won't be there next time. So he's there. He's in the men's section. He likes to play sports, looks through all the athletic stuff. They got all the different things. Picks up this really cool shirt. He thinks this is really nice. I'll go play basketball in this. I'll go buy this. He walks to the checkout. He's holding the shirt. He looks down at it, admiring what he has chosen, and he reads the tag on the inside of the shirt, and the brand name is Yogalicious. He kind of scratches his head for a moment like, that doesn't sound right. So he takes a closer look at the tag. It's a women's shirt that was put in the wrong section. It was in the men's section. So that one went back on the hanger. Because you wouldn't wear that out, it hurts your reputation, right? Some things you just don't do. Sometimes we think about that, the gospel. We won't share the gospel because we're worried about our reputation. How are we going to look? What are people going to think about us? What about our position in our company or in the community? If I get too fantastical and too radical about my faith, people are going to look down on me. They're going to think I'm some kind of crazy Jesus freak, and they're going to shun me because of my faith. And we're embarrassed to talk about Jesus. Paul says, verse 8, "So don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Instead, share in the suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God." Verse 11 and 12, "For this gospel is appointed a herald, an apostle, a teacher." Paul's saying, I'm just letting out the gospel everywhere I go, and that is why I suffer for these things, because I am not ashamed. I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he is able to guard what has been entrusted to me until that day. Paul wasn't ashamed of Jesus Christ. Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then also for the Greek." Paul wanted the whole world to know about the new life he had in Jesus, and he didn't care about the consequences. He didn't care about the bad reactions. He didn't care about being thrown in a dungeon, about losing his life for Christ. There was no cost too high. The loss of popularity, being overlooked for a promotion, made fun of, even persecution and death. He knew that in the end of all of that, he would find it's worth it. It's the legacy I want to leave. And he wasn't ashamed because he knew that on that day, he said, the day of Christ, when he stands before the Lord, when he's face to face with Jesus, Jesus would set everything straight. And the end of his life, sharing the gospel, is all that would really matter. I challenge you today, don't be ashamed of the one who was shamed for your sin. As Christ was nailed to that cross and took on your shame, your sin, why would you be ashamed of him? On that note, someone said this: are the things you're living for worth Christ dying for? That's a good question for us to ask. The things you're currently living for, your priorities, your schedule, your resources spent, what you give your life to, are they worthy of the death that Christ died for you to be able to do those things? Let your faith show powerfully. Let your witness be a dynamic one. Tell your story to those who need to hear it, because you are on this earth and in this community in this day and time for this very reason. Verse 9, look at what it says. "He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." Before time began, it was the heart of God to extend his love and his salvation to the people of Thomasville, Georgia. And he has put us here as saved people to share that story. Before time began, God planned for you to tell people about the Lord. It says in verse 11, for this gospel I was appointed. You were appointed to this work. And it's all because God loves people. I mean, again, why are we even here today? I mean, what we did today, singing, preaching, reading the Bible, thinking about God, trying to draw close from God, hearing from God, we can do all this in heaven. We can do it better in heaven. Why are we here? 2 Peter chapter 3, because God is patient, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. That's why God just hasn't wiped out this world, taking us all to heaven, because he wants us to win people to faith in Jesus Christ. So Thomasville First Baptist, we have work to do. We have a community to reach. And when this life comes to an end, it will matter the legacy of faith that we leave behind, the people we led to Jesus Christ. And I believe when you know what will matter in the future, you will know how to live in the present. So who do you need to tell about Jesus? Who do you need to talk to this week? Build a meaningful and lasting legacy. Share the story of how the Lord changed your life. Would you pray with me? So bow our heads for a moment and we ask for God to continue to speak from his word. Perhaps God today is placing upon your heart and your mind's eye someone you need to tell about Jesus Christ. Would you surrender your will right now and say, God, I will tell that person about Jesus. I'm going to go to them this week. Will you commit that whoever God places in your path, that you will look for opportunity to share the gospel this week? Maybe you'd be so bold and say, God, this week I will share the gospel with at least one person. This week, maybe even so bold as to say, today I'm going to share the gospel with someone. I'm going to find someone and I'm going to tell them about how Jesus changed my life. I hope you'll make that commitment today. I hope that'll become the pattern of our lives, of our church, that we're going to build a legacy of faith that looks back, and in years to come, we're going to look back and see that we have spent our lives the right way. We've seen people come to faith in Christ. We've seen eternity change in the hearts and lives of people. Father, give us your heart today. We have a heart for you, Lord, but we need the heart of you. We need your heart for people. We need to look out in this community, and we need to see the many lost people that surround us, and we need to be burdened and broken over them. We need to go and tell them about Jesus. So God, prompt our hearts to do so. We commit ourselves to that task. God, speak to us, challenge us, convict us deeply. And God, may we commit today to be your witnesses.